No, all we've heard as far as the truth and the gospel is concerned, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, speaking of the Old Testament and what took place there as examples of God's dealings with them, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So what I want to look at tonight is another beware. Last week was a beware. I guess I'm just caught in a rut with beware. Beware of drifting with the current of the times. Beware of drifting with the current of the times. We are living in times when it can be likened unto the current of a riverway, seas, where the tide comes in and the tide goes out. And it's easy to drift away. The word slip here in verse 1, where he says, lest at any time we should let it slip, is to float by boat or drift. It's what the, if you look in the lexicons and Greek dictionaries, to slip away. It can be something there where somebody just glides away, where they are deviate from the truth. So the warning here is beware of drifting, really. Lest at any time we seem to drift away from the things we've heard. Let me just start with my experience of drifting and how imperceptible and how it happens and you don't really recognize it. One time, a long time ago, A friend, my wife and I went down to the towards the beachway to stay at a place with some people and to have a weekend away. I was going to share some things with this individual about some error and deception about the Neil discipleship. And we got in a boat and we went out that, I think it was a Saturday, we went out and we were going to fish. And so we got in the boat and we went out and we were out pretty good ways, probably further than we should have been with one of those little boats. But we decided to start coming back in, and we did. He couldn't get it to start. He had sheared a pin on the propeller, so it wouldn't start. It wouldn't go nowhere. And we're looking at the sun going down and looking at the tide going out. It wasn't coming. It wasn't in our favor. And it seemed like we started drifting. You didn't really, it's imperceptible until you, unless you watch the shore, you have something you can see, and you begin to realize it's not getting closer. It's getting further away. Any further away. And so we took our oars we had and we started paddling in, and I was quoting Psalms 91 because you were a little concerned about, you know, it was a little rough and all those kind of things. But it was difficult to return because of the current tide was coming out. If the tide had been going in, it would have been a whole lot easier. We could paddle a little less, harder. But it was coming, it was against us. And that's kind of the nature of drifting away. When you're, if you've ever been on a boat and going down a river, I used to do a lot of what you call fishing in rivers, and we would float. We'd get in one place. Basically, had to have two vehicles. We'd take the car and drop off the boat at one place, but we took another truck down to the place we were going to come out so that when we got out, we wouldn't have to walk back. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Duh. So we would get in the boat, and we would just float down the rivers. We didn't have anything but oars. And we always liked it. We saw a good fishing place. We could just slow down and we could fish there for a while. We'd get off on the shore and stand on the shore and float. But it's amazing how long it takes you to float from one, you know, you figure from one place to another that it would take so many hours because you look on a map and try to figure it all out. And one time we misestimated that and we came out a little late. But the problem was that our boat wouldn't float because the water was so shallow we had to get and walk in the water and pick the boat up. That was really a mess. But I think I've had a little bit of experience here. I've seen it happen spiritually too, because this same thing is very true, spiritually true. I think drifting is something, it's something most to be feared. Because it can happen. You think that you're in the right vein, you think you're in the right river of life, let's say, the river of truth, and you're drifting along, but then there's something that's imperceptible that is not detected necessarily, and you begin to, you know, drift away. And you begin to notice after a while you get further from the shore, further and further away. Things become a little more imperceptible, hard to see, hard to recognize. It's a cunning little thing. And so I think it's true spiritually, because you don't quit God with a giant leap of denial. Now, some people have. They just doubt something's happened and they don't like it and they just turn against God for whatever reason. Well, I have questions about that. Were they ever really saved in the first place? But it's little by little we drift. It's little here and a little there. Something happens here. Something happens there. Some situation comes up. Some friendship goes south. Something the preacher said. Something happened at work, or something that happened to you financially, or whatever reason it may be. But you see it happening in your life, and you drift away from the truth. You can't ignore the current when you're in the water. You can't ignore it. Neither can you ignore the current of the times that we're seeing. And when it seems to be so much against anything that is righteous or holy, that it is totally against everything that stands for God. And so it seems like you're going down the river and it's such a gentle moving about and all, but then again you realize when you begin to look back to the shore, to the home base or whatever, you realize you're further and further away. It feels good to be in that drifting motion. It might be a pleasant moment, but it's imperceptible. And before you know it, you realize all of a sudden you become a little alarmed that you're far away from home base. You're far away from the shore, from security, and you've drifted away. And I think this is true of a whole lot of Christians that are drifting away. So let's look at some things and ask ourselves some questions. Are we drifting away by the moral influence today that we see? Because it's something that we talk about it a lot, and it needs to be talked about a lot because it's so negative in the world. In the great river of life, we are here for a purpose, and we're to stay in the boat with the Lord where you're secure. And we're to follow him in everything that we do. You see a lot of times where you see young people, they come up under their parents, they're brought up in the church. I've seen this over the years with, various different groups that come up over the years. And they get to become teenagers. They start to go off to school, and they're growing up. And you find that something begins to happen. I mean, they were brought up by good parents. They were brought up in the church. They seem to be well-mannered. But something happens. They begin to just drift. And you don't always perceive it. It's slow and it's gradual, but it does happen. And I look back over the years and some of the things that's happened to people like that, and I become a little alarmed about it because it's a problem. They walk away from God. As you grow up, you make friends with different people and associate with different people, and you find that you develop a wrong relationship sometimes, and these people have an influence upon you, and you begin to do things. Maybe you snuck a beer. Maybe you took a little smoke of a cigarette, or maybe even took some of that dumb pot stuff or whatever. And so what happens when you get old enough, you begin to be on your own, and you begin to, you make a decision. You're going to go to college, you're going to go off to school, and you're going to get away from the church, and you go off to the college or whatever it is, and you begin to get around all these people. And everybody's different. They don't have a spirit-filled chapel necessarily in the college where everybody meets every morning and praises the Lord. Then you go off to your classes and you pray. Every class the teacher prays before you begin to study. That would be nice, but you don't have that. It's quite the opposite. There's not much morality there, and the people there don't stand for a whole lot. And you find yourself, here you are in this a different river. It's flowing. And it doesn't take long before you begin to drift with the crowd. You begin to adapt to their ways. They're going to have a party. They're going to have a good time. Well, come on, we're just going to have a good time. Oh, come on, man. And so you decide to go, and then before you know it, they got all the music going and all the drinking going and probably even the drugs and whatever else it may go with that. And you find that you fall into the wrong crowd, and you begin to do things, and slowly that strong current starts to pick you up, and you begin to flow with it, and you begin to drift off. Now, I think you know what I'm talking about. I mean, a lot of us have been in this world both ways, and we understand how this works. And before you know it, immorality swiftly began to carry you off like the tide does, and there's no way back. So let's look at the 1 Corinthians 15:33 and just ask the question, are we drifting in the river of wrong companions? Are we drifting in the river of wrong companions? Because if we have wrong companionships, they can have an influence upon our life. You know, every home is influenced by the leadership in that home. The husband, if he's a Christian, has an impact on that home and the decisions he makes and the leadership that he sets forth. And the mother has a big say-so in a lot of things, too, in raising the children. And if that home is not in the Lord, we know that a lot of things are going to be different. You see a lot of that when you look at society today and you look at people's parents. You see people at shopping centers and everything else, and they got the little girls walking around and they're dressing like the big girls. And it ain't very pretty. And they even putting lipstick on them a little too young. And you begin to be alarmed about that. But we are very familiar with 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word ethos is where we get our word ethics from. And morals and values. So he says, don't be deceived. Because the evil communication, whatever's being communicated to you by the people you associate with, what you're listening to, what you're involved in, can corrupt you. And this is what we're looking at, drifting in the river of wrong companions. Because a person can be made to develop in good character by the people he associates with, or he can be corrupted and marred by the people that he associates with, the company he keeps. The word is full of warnings. Amazingly, full of warnings about our associations. And it even says a lot of times in the Old Testament, as you get too close to these people, they'll become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And that's something that doesn't feel very good. It's uncomfortable. It begins to become something that's a tormenting thing in your life. And so we can't ignore the warnings of the Word of God. And if we ignore these things for fear of being, you know, I don't want to be too religious. I don't want to make people think I'm legalistic. I want to make them think I'm a good guy. And, you know, maybe I can be a witness. I don't know whatever might go through people's minds because it can be very deceptive. And they think those kind of things and they ignore these things and then they begin to drift away. You know, this is an interesting thought. We catch butterflies with a net, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we don't want to hurt the butterfly. Butterflies are a very harmless little thing. They're beautiful. You take a fly, and we use a fly swatter. We don't use a net. I've never seen nobody trying to get a fly with a net, unless he's crazy. Maybe in some crazy house you might see that. And so we catch one, and we kill the other. And I think that's true also in our life. There's a lot of things, you know, that are like butterflies, and a lot of things are like flies. Maggots. You don't want to be around it. You don't want to associate with it because it really can corrupt you. You ever gone out and picked up the garbage can and about puked because of what's happened and how corrupted it's become? We've talked a lot about this, but no matter how much you talk about it, there's still people who seem to get the idea that they can attach themselves or get close to something and it won't have an effect upon their life. But yet it does. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, because we've been there a couple times in recent messages, where it tells us there that be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And it's not talking about here being a light to win people to the Lord. It's just saying, why are you fellowshipping and sitting down with these people and indulging in their parties or activities and things that they're doing when they really have nothing to do with Christianity? You're not talking about the Lord. You're not worshiping the Lord. It's not a church meeting. Why do you want to go to their pool halls? Why do you want to surround yourself with them? And that's what he's talking about here, because it's something he's saying to come out from among them and we know to be separate. So I think this applies to the whole Christian life. I mean, people say, but I am free to do what I want to do. Well, that has limitations on it, I believe. You're not free to do anything you want to. I mean, he says you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free, but your freedom is something that has a certain boundary line to it. You're not free to just do anything you want to, any way you want to, any time you want to. But we live that way because it's bred into us by this good old American life that we, you know, have the right to exercise certain freedoms. And that's true, and I thank God for that. But that can become something that can be corrupting in our mind in the way we think and think, well, I'm free. I can do as I please. Nobody tells me how to dress. Nobody tells me what to listen to or what to associate with. And that kind of attitude comes into your life as a Christian. Rather than paying attention to what God says, you yoke yourself up with those who are really not favorable with God at all. And you do as you please. But we have something in Galatians chapter 5 that warns us here. It says something in verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we do, I mean, you have liberty. We've been called to that, to be free. Stand fast in liberty, wherewith Christ has set you free, is in the context. And so he's saying here, but, you know, we're not, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So I'm liberated, and I'm free to do certain things, but if I do something, indulge in the flesh with my liberty, because I'm free to do it, is it right? Am I free to commit adultery? Am I free to lie? If I'm free to steal? Am I free to cheat? Am I free to do those things? No, I'm not free to do those things. That's a violation of God's will. So I'm only free to do what God reveals to me. That's why it's important to have your mind renewed and know what God is saying to you. And it applies to the whole Christian life and everything that we do, no matter what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. I'm telling you, and I'm going to tell you again, Christians don't like this. Religious people don't like it. When you start getting a little too challenging, a little too much warning, too much bewaring, and too much commitment, they don't like it. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so people get into the religious context, and they think everything is so nice and so wonderful, and they think they're free to do certain things they're not to do. Somebody was telling me today about some people who were going to a church down this way, and they'd been going up to another church up north, and they were going to church down here, and it was a church of the Divine Conception or something like that. It was a more of a priestly-type church, probably Episcopal. And the lady really liked the guy. The wife really liked the guy. She really, really just liked him. Because I always talked about if you just be good, everything will be all right. Just be good. And I was challenged, why don't you just tell everybody to be good all the time? See what they do. Well, I can tell you to be good, but I'm going to tell you on the right side of it too. What so happened that this particular priest got caught for embezzling $1.5 million out of the church. She still likes him. I'm sitting there and now that's what I've been trying. That's what I came. I got my preaching myself. That's what I've been trying to tell you. These people are dumb. They don't know what they believe. Nobody's teaching them. And so they drift with the tide, the current of the times, whatever the church is like and whatever they're saying. And because you got a collar on, doesn't mean anything. You can't follow just some man or figure. You got to follow what, you know, if a man's not pointing you to Jesus, beware. Because you'll start drifting away. And that's what happens. And even though I guess my question would be to her, if I ever talked to her, well, you still like him? You want to go get in prison with him? Let him preach to you while he's in prison for however, how many years he's there? You like him so much. I wouldn't want nothing to do with him anymore. He deserves what he got because he embezzled money from the people. I mean, I don't know how that works. But they do it. You're not your own. And it's easy to get caught up in something and to begin to do something and you begin to drift along with it because you get more comfortable doing it. Tell a lie here, steal a little something here, a little immoral here. You get comfortable. You begin to accept it and you drift. Nothing's happening because something's not like Ecclesiastes said, just because it's not something that's speedily executed by God doesn't mean that God won't judge you. Because the day will come that he will do that. And so you realize here, why would you want to go to associate or be around the ungodly? Well, we've been talking a lot about that. Why do you want to be there? Because what they're going to do is they're going to begin to pull you in their direction and you'll drift away slowly but surely. You think you're doing the world a favor by what you're doing. You can get caught up in a cause. People like to be in a cause. Something about that. I'm fighting for a cause. Well, the only cause I know of we're fighting for is the kingdom of God. But people get in that, and before you know it, they begin to drift away into that, get caught up in that, and they begin to lose their connection with the Lord and begin to just compromise a little here and compromise a little here, and they begin to drift away. And the Bible tells us, like in Proverbs chapter 22, I mean, to beware. I mean, it doesn't say beware, but it warns us about who we associate with in Proverbs chapter 22:24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Why? Why do you want to get around somebody like that? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Wow, that's pretty serious. So don't make any friendship with him, because that, I mean, if you got a kid's growing up and there's one little bully around, everybody wants to be around him, but he beats on people all the time, and he's an angry person because he's insecure. His family's all broken up, and he's trying somehow or another to be secure and make security look good, but he doesn't have any, really. He's just a troublesome person, and he always angry at everybody. Everybody's trying to hurt him. And so it tells you right here to beware of a man that always wants to fight. There's a lot of that going on in the world. A whole lot of fighting going on. So you beware of it. And so they laugh at you. I mean, you get to the place where you're, I guess you could say, purist, and that you don't believe in abortion, you don't believe in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. At least I assume you believe that's what we teach here. And you become a type of person where you look at the Word and you say, I am comfortable with this. This is what I believe. And you begin to live that out in your life, and you find that other people are not very comfortable with it, and trouble comes. There's conflict that comes out of all of that. And so they begin to laugh at you, they begin to mock you, they begin to joke about you. So you have to be aware of those persons who do those kind of things, because they'll begin to talk, you know, against you, and whisper behind your back. So you got to beware of a lot of things, because you can drift in the river of wrong companionships. And I think we ought to choose our friends very wisely. Very wise. So we ought to be very careful. And sometimes you find that, you know, if somebody's not going the right direction, you have a responsibility. You are your brother's keeper to say something to them in a spirit of wisdom, considering your own self, lest you be tempted and fall. And I think that's probably preserved a whole lot of people, where they've been warned and they've been taken, didn't take it lightly. You got to beware of a person who begins to talk against their parents. If there's any young people in this church that are negative towards their parents and you associate with them, your responsibility should be to them to quietly, privately, tell them that's not the way you should talk about your parents. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father in the Lord, doesn't it? Now, they can't deny that the Bible says that, but they can say, well, you don't know my parents. Say, I don't have to know them. All I got to know is know God, because God says, honor your parents. But I don't have any respect for them. Well, you have to pray about that. You have to ask God to help you with that, because one day you're going to be a parent yourself, and what you sow is what you're going to reap. So beware of all of that. And so you got to beware of people, you know, that are where there's a, you know, a woman who talks against her husband, or a husband who talks down about his wife. People who do those kind of things really are drifting away. They're hurting themselves, and they begin. It's a slow grab. They think that they're, you know, okay, but they're not. They're listening to all of these crazy nuts on the TV and Hollywood and entertainment today, and they do. They say these things and mock the women so much, and people think it's funny. So they jump on that same bandwagon. And so you have that when you find people begin to put down other people in the church and begin to reject them. I mean, people do it all the time. It even says about a preacher, it says, don't receive an accusation against him except in the company of two or three witnesses. Because it's a serious thing to do. That's why. I mean, it's a protection thing to keep you from getting into a serious judgment. In Exodus chapter 34, go back to the Old Testament. In verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous. He is a jealous God. God's jealous. Like Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Then he says again in verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after other gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after other gods. Now this is about idolatry and having another god. But can a woman draw a man away? Can a man draw a woman away? I mean, it goes both ways. Absolutely, that can happen. So we have to kind of keep our eyes open and be careful about this. Again, this is somewhat repeated in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, where he says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." Now, a good illustration of this today would be immigration. We're allowing a lot of people to come in illegally, and we're really putting them on welfare. We're advertising, "Come on in," and we're letting them come in. We're not really vetting them whatsoever. We just let them come in, and they come in and begin to destroy our country. They're not subject to our laws or anything else. And we can see how it's vexing our land. It's like, you know, pricks in the eyes and thorns in the side. But the same thing can be so true as far as our relationships are concerned. I mean, you start getting around people like that, they're going to vex you. And a good example of this would be Lot went to Sodom. He pitched his tent in the wrong direction. He traveled over there to Sodom because it was all the, you know, it's kind of like today it would be almost like going to California. Or New York City, or Chicago. All those places are so corrupt. Or Denver, Colorado, is called the queer capital of the country. I know people don't like to say queer, but I do. It's the truth. People are odd. So, this is a warning here that you're drifting with the river of wrong companions. You start getting around those things and associating with them. If you pitch your tent in that direction, you want to be around all of the world and its ways and its evil, then that's what's going to happen to you, because we know what the result of Lot being there all those years, what happened to him when God called him out. We have that awful warning that is in Luke 17 about verse 32. It says, "Remember Lot's wife. Because when they began to flee, she looked back," because God said, "Flee and don't even look back." And when they looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. That was a judgment, which shows that there was something still in her heart. She didn't want to leave it. She didn't want to get away from it. And I think a lot of people in the church can identify with Lot's wife in some way, shape, or form, where they begin to think, you know, I kind of think that Lot's wife is a good role model for me, whatever, because, you know, she really liked to be in that society. She liked to be out there where everything was, all the action was. The social interconnection, or whatever you want to call it, but she got herself into trouble because of that. And we have the same thing with Samson, who took women of the Philistines, going right against all the Old Testament said about associating with these kind of people. And he told his parents, you know, "Get me that woman." And then, like, you can look over in Psalms 119 and verse 63. So what do you do with a person like that if you find that somebody's like that? Well, what you do with them, you begin to talk to them about the Lord. And if they want to hear more, you keep on talking as long as they listen. If they don't want to listen, then don't associate with them. This is what David said in Psalms 119:63. "I'm a companion with all of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." That's good companionship. It's not like God don't want you to have companionship or friendships, but there is one that says, "I'm a companion of all of them that fear God." Find those who fear God and associate with them, because that's what we're called to do. And when you find that they're ungodly, that I have no fear of God, then you need to pull away from them. And it tells us the same thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says in verse 22, "Flee youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So it's telling you who's to be around. I mean, it's giving you, these are what you would call signs of and characteristics of people that are good to associate with, people who will encourage you, people who will correct you, or if you don't mind, rebuke you. Would you rather have a friend that encourages you to go out and to lie and to cheat and to go behind your parents' back and be sneaky and steal? Or would you ever like to have a friend that stands by you and says, "Don't do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Stop it." And they grab you by the arms and "Get in the car. You're going with me." Now, which friend would you rather have? The latter. I hope so. You might not like it at that moment they're doing it, but at that moment they're doing it. What they're doing, they're preserving your soul at that moment. They're keeping you from making a foolish mistake. But all you got to do is let somebody get around somebody, and you start going in their particular direction. And that's where the problem begins. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says something about a companion of fools. And boy, believe me, some of y'all have been to schools and colleges. Let me ask you, how many fools were out there? A whole lot of them. It's Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. So choose wisely. The crowd you're going to run with. You want to be in vogue. You want to be in the in crowd and run and associate with them because they're cool and everybody likes them and they got all the, well, they own a cheerleading squad and, they're the most popular in the school. That don't mean diddly squat. But yet people kind of flow in that kind of activity, don't they? They want to be around and rub elbows with the social elite, so to speak. And it always comes back and bites you. And so he says there, then they'll destroy your character, they'll destroy your peace, they'll destroy your joy, they'll destroy everything they can in your life. I mean, Proverbs 28, verse 7. Listen to this, Proverbs 28, verse 7. They even bring shame to your parents. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Now, how many fathers have had to come and bail their children out of jail? So I ain't never heard of such like that. That happens. You get yourself locked up. For what reason? You violated some law. Right? Maybe you got into a bar fight. Maybe you got into a street fight. Maybe you got, I don't know. Maybe you did what I did one time. I was out fishing at midnight on property that your brother owned, and one of the people called the police, and they locked us up. My wife had to come get us out. My wife and the other friend's wife had to come get us out. That wasn't a good event, but it was. We felt like we were wrong because my brother owned that property. We were just fishing. Of course, we were fishing like 3 o'clock in the morning. We were half drunk. Making a lot of noise and everything else, and that wasn't a smart thing to do. I think this, never mind. And so beware. Just beware of, drifting in the river of wrong companions. Choose your associations and companions with a lot of wisdom. Pray over them. Be sure they're everything that they say they are and they look like, and just check it all out. Take your time about it. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be judgmental and critical, but just be discerning. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And then secondly, Hebrews 10:25. Beware of drifting away from the river of fellowship. You know, when God saved you, he did a marvelous thing, didn't he? Now, some people still see it that way. It's called so great a salvation in Hebrews, as we read in chapter 2. But here in chapter 10 and verse 25, or let's pick up verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we can provoke each other in the right kind of way. And most people don't provoke each other in the right kind of way. Usually it's the big brother who beats up his sister. And that's the wrong kind of provoking. But when you provoke people to do right, that's a good thing. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together is a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. I like that. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? The coming of the Lord, the end times. We're in them. And why would we want to get together? It's because we want to be encouraged. We want to be warned. We want to, keep our mind on the Lord. We want to stay in the river of life. We want to fellowship with people of God so that we can, encourage one another in the faith. Stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't back off. And so here he's talking about, with believers in the church. Because when God saved you, he put you in a church. That church is a place where you have been planted. God planted you there for a reason. Why did he plant you there? So that you could learn. And if you're being taught the word of God and being pointed to Jesus, you ought to respect that and want that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you see the very first thing that took place when the church emerged. This is the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 1 and 2, or the whole book of Acts. It's the birth of the church at the time that the Lord was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he sent back the Holy Spirit. And then we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is after the day of Pentecost and Peter's exhortation to all them, when he told them to repent and be baptized, and that this promise is to you, to your children, to all the far off, as many as the Lord God shall call. In verse 41, he says, let's pick up verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized. In the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, that would be a lot of people, wouldn't it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrinal teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. I mean, this is in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Man, we don't see that, do we? No, we don't. Why? Well, because people, I think, are drifting. And when you're drifting away, you don't have any testimony anymore. And so back to verse 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as a manner of some are. But exhorting. So if you see somebody that's not attending, what is your responsibility as your brother's keeper? Exhort them. How do you exhort somebody like that? Depends on how close you are to them and how much you can communicate to them. I think I would approach them and just simply say, you know, I've noticed you haven't been to church for a lot lately, and what is something wrong? And of course, you've got to be real careful here because a whole can of worms can open up. I don't like something that was said, or blah, blah, you know, how it goes. And then you can say, well, let me just exhort you to beware of that you don't make a fool of yourself, that you don't drift away from the Lord. Well, I'm not drifting away from the Lord. Oh, really? Well, that remains to be seen. Because I remember your testimonies before. See, we got something on record, don't we? We have a record. It's in heaven, too, about how they were glad to be a part of the fellowship, glad to hear the word, glad for this, and this. And so all of a sudden, they're no longer here. But that's the responsibility of everybody in this church. Because it's the important thing that we have today is that we can gather together while we have a time of freedom, because we don't know when that's going to go. We don't know when we're going to have to flee for the hills and meet in camp. You know, in China, they have to meet secretly. Underground church, it's called. Now, they have a church that's out in society. It's one that China approves of because it's basically socially acceptable to China. And they dictate to them everything they're supposed to believe and what they're supposed to do, so it's acceptable. But then there's the church that's underground where the gifts flow and speak in tongues and they worship the Lord in freedom and liberty. And a lot of them get locked up for that, get beaten for that, and lose their lives over that. They don't have the freedom that we have right now. But it tells us here that fellowship is a very important thing in 1 John chapter 1. And one thing that God wants us to have is fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, He says here, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is John speaking to them. So we've seen things, we've heard things. We're only declaring to you what we've seen and heard. Now, we remember that was in the book of Acts. We can only tell you what we've seen and heard when they try to shut them up. And we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So who do we fellowship with? We're in fellowship with the Father. We're in a union with Him, and we relate to Him. We communicate to Him. We spend time with Him. We pay attention. We listen. We meditate. We get together and we sing praises to Him. And we listen to the Word and we think about what's being said, how it affects our life, and how it causes us to, you know, to stay in the river of life, to stay in the river of fellowship too. Because fellowship's an important thing. And you find the warning we have back over in Ephesians chapter 5, which is a very sobering warning because, again, this is to the church. These letters were written to churches. Remember that. And back over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and he talks in the context here about let no man deceive you by vain words. He goes on down tells us to prove in verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's our responsibility. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. Do we have a responsibility to reprove somebody that maybe is allowing a little darkness to come into life where they're drifting away from the way of the Lord? Remember, we spoke of this again this morning. Poor guy, I think we probably ought to put a plaque up here for Demas. But 2 Timothy 4:10 says, he has forsaken me, loving this present world. He began to drift away. Do you think that one day that Demas just woke up and said, I'm quitting? No. Slowly and gradually, in the tide of life, drifting down the river of life, something began to happen. He began to move away from the Lord. And the world was the thing, as we talked about this morning, that slowly and gradually worked in his life and pulled him away, that he began to, to give up on the Lord. And from observation, you see that many people are taking liberty to do things that you would say are not really the Lord's will. And that would be assembling, missing meetings. I mean, do you think it's right to just miss meetings constantly? Suppose I did that every time. Say, we'd fire you. I'd fire myself. And then you see other things, too. I mean, there are people take away because they miss meetings. They begin to allow amusements to come into their life. This is the world, amusements. You know, the word muse means to meditate, ponder on certain things, and amusements came along to get our attention off those things. And so people like to be amused. They like to laugh, and everybody likes to laugh. But they take their eyes off of the serious side of life. And the Bible tells us to be sober about some things. Don't close your eyes to what's going on and what's happening. And so they begin to drift away because of the pleasures of life, their job. People begin to miss church. I mean, job becomes more important. And I understand that sometimes your job, you can't do anything about it. But most of you can. And it's an occasional situation that arises. I understand that. I have no beef with that. That's not my problem. But when I see people constantly missing and they just like they're taking a liberty to do that, I think there's something wrong with it as a pastor. So I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor over a sheep. You're the sheep. I'm the pastor. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm not the big shepherd. The big one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a responsibility, as 1 Peter gives to me, to feed the flock of God, taking oversight of them willingly, not with constraint and not for filthy lucre's sake, and to feed the flock of God that he's given me charge over, because in the end, when he returns, I'll receive a reward for that. I don't want to lose. I mean, if I'm going to get rewards, I like to receive them. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to say things you ain't going to like. Isn't that true? Yes, certainly is. And we're going to be uncomfortable at times with those kind of things. And so sometimes you find that people allow the sports and other things to get in their life, and they begin to drift away. They begin just slowly. It is a gradual thing. You get caught up in it. You get in the season. You know, what is it called? March Madness when the basketball comes along? I call it March Insanity. It'd be better. But it goes on. They drift away. Why do they drift away? Well, let me just give you a few points about this whole thing about being aware of drifting away from the fellowship, from the river of fellowship with believers. Number one is God placed you in the church and commands and warns you not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. Now, do you take his commands lightly or seriously? I'll throw it back to you because that's something you will have to answer for. Secondly, you miss the fellowship, you miss in the testimonies and worship, you miss the word, which is the most valuable thing that you can have. It is, isn't it? Well, I can get that at home. Well, can you really? There's something different about the tapes than being actually in the situation. There's a difference. Thank God for the tapes. I mean, they're going to need them during the tribulation. But the most valuable thing that you have in life as a Christian is the time that you gather together, that you can talk to each other in fellowship and have joy in the Lord and maybe talk to each other about certain things and encourage and admonish and warn in fellowship. And then hear the word and then go home with your plows cleaned and thinking, okay, I heard it one more time, man. I got to get this straight in my life. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But if you keep drifting away, it just proves that you're in the current, doesn't it? You keep drifting away. It proves that you're in this current, and it's pulling you more and more and more. And it's getting easier, more acceptable, and you're justifying it. And that's what begins to happen. That's the whole scenario. And then thirdly, beware of drifting in the river of covetousness and debt. We all need to take heed to this, because the economy is going to tank sometime. It's got to go. I mean, it's just got to go crash. Bang, boom. There's going to be a nuclear quake financially. It's got to be. There is no way they can keep printing money called fiat money, just printing it out of thin air. There's nothing backing it whatsoever. I mean, suppose every time I had I got to pay this bill, I'd go print me up $150,000. That'd be nice. I'd like that. I could buy all y'all a car if I was printing money like that. The Lord just goes out on tape. They don't know what they think I'm doing. But you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, and one of the company I said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance from me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possessed. There's nothing wrong with having possessions or abundance of them, but it's what you do, your attitude towards them. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man he brought forth plentiful. So he was very prosperous. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, That's what I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He never thought of the poor, never thought about helping anybody. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Folks, we need to be rich towards God. God's the first one in our life in every area. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know that's true. I mean, I have in my own life proven that to be true in a little bit of time I've had to serve the Lord. If you seek him and put him first, then God will put you first, and he will bless everything that you do. You already heard that testimony in life from others. And so if you go into debt to attain something that gives you a pleasure for a moment and you don't have the money to pay for it, you're going to pay for it in grief. It's going to catch up with you and it's going to hurt you. And so people get into buying things bigger and better than they can really afford, and then there's the grief that comes when the bill comes in. I don't never like a bill coming in. Sometimes I really hate going to the post office because I know I'm going to get a bill. Then I got to pay it. But you have to do that. So the temptation is for people to, I think, in this society, is to imitate the socially rich and acceptable people. We want to be like the rich crowd. We want to be like the Windsor Farm Group or that's an old section of town that was real, that's where the rich people lived. Back in my day, it was the Tallhammers. Tallhammers owned Tallhammers department stores. Wealthy people. They had homes with big gates around them and limousines and parties every night. Anybody ever ridden through Windsor Farms? Well, how about that? Maybe young people ought to go take a ride, but don't let that thing start eating at you. Think, I got to have this. Well, claim it. God will bless you, and one day maybe you will have it, but make sure your motives are right in all of that. And so we generally imitate really those people's weaknesses and not their virtues. That's what we're doing, because people who have to have all of these things to prove, I think these people are insecure people. And they think that the more that they have, it makes them look like something, and they're not. They're nothing. They don't really have anything. That's like, go back to those tiny homes we were talking about. It's a home. I mean, it's just a place to live, where you eat and where you sleep and where you have, you can take a shower and call it home. Doesn't have to be nothing but a little place. And I'm not against somebody who's been blessed by it. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that people get so covetous, and they think the abundance of things is more important, and they begin to drift with that, and it becomes easier to do. It's probably just as subtle as anything else. It begins to work in your life, and you think you can get away with it. But what happened to this Matthew 6:33 thing of seeking his kingdom? I mean, do we really put the kingdom as in the forefront of all of our lives? What does God require me? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to live my life? That's not what everybody thinks about. They think about themselves. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you still believe that? Does he own all the cattle on thousands of hills? I mean, ride around Hanover County, look at all the cattle. There's a bunch of them around. And guess who owns all of those? And he's my father. He owns them all. Of course, you can't walk up and knock on the door and say, give me my cattle. You say, what do you mean? It's my father's cattle. No, it's my cattle. No, it's not. It's my father's. You don't own it. Well, that happened with Israel when they left Egypt. They took it all. Or, you know, Philippians 4 and verse 11, we need to ask God to help us to be content so that we don't drift. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul says, now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's pretty good, because Paul, he'd been in the prisons and he'd been in some good places. He's been around the kings and the Caesars and the upper elite of society. I know both how to be abased, to humble myself, and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both and abound and to suffer need. So, verse 11, I am therewith to be content. Be content. Now, a man who's content is a man that's at peace. I mean, he doesn't have to worry about all of the, you know, bill collectors knocking on his door constantly and on and on. We know what money does in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, don't we? I don't think a person can receive enough admonition, because we're getting in a time right now where money has become very important in life. I mean, it's how we're going to, on the way we can barter, how we buy, how we get along in life. It says, if the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have what? Drifted from the faith, I will say. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Let's follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. If we fight for those things, we have fought the good fight. If we don't fight for those things, we're losing the fight and we're giving up. And so people, you know, begin to get themselves into trouble. So beware of drifting away. Beware of drifting into gambling, the lottery. Oh, man, you look at those things sometimes. I mean, $690 million. And what can you get? I mean, you get it in one big chunk now. Or you get it over a period of years. You think, man, $1 might get me that. Yeah, but that $1 can also snare you. And that can be the first step of drifting. And you start to drift and drift and drift. And you think, well, I'll spend two, then I'll spend 10, then I'll spend 20. It's addictive. Because you're always, the deception is, I have a chance. That's the deception. And your chance is like about one in how many millions? It's a very slight chance. And so really, you violate a whole lot of principles, because God asks us to be good stewards over everything we have. He asks us to labor and to make a living and to pay our expenses. God asks us to do that. If you want, I don't believe in this social justice gospel today where they're trying to make it fair for everybody by taking from the rich and giving to the poor. I believe everybody ought to work and labor and make their own. And if one man makes it better than the other, then praise be to God. It's because he labored for it. And if he did it dishonestly, then God will take it from him, because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It all will come back to us one day or another. And so we have to be careful. And so I think a lot of times people get into that, you know, they start to gamble, and it leads to the neglect of their family. They begin to sin in the eyes of God, and before you know it, they can't pay their bills, and a lot of people lose their homes. Look how many people today are losing their homes over the economy and situations going on. It's a bad thing. David said something over here in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that should be burning to our conscience. Let's pick up the context of all this, because, see, for a Christian, it's a matter of faith. We should always be paying our bills. We should never offer something to God that costs us nothing or just in the name of getting something back. It should cost us something. And here is an interesting case here in 2 Samuel 24, when God came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Aravana. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arahaha looked and saw the king and his servants and came on toward him and went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And then Arahaha said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So this is why God sent the prophet to tell David to do this, to stop the plague. And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, No. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And he built there an altar unto the Lord and offered the burnt sacrifices and peat offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now, if maybe David had not done it that way, it may not have stopped the plague. But he wasn't going to take something, just give it to me. He was willing to pay for it because it's going to cost you something to serve the Lord. It always does. And if you think everything's going to come free in life, I mean, it's just like this welfare system. Everybody thinks everything's free. It's not free. It's going to cost you down the road, big time. And so you have to beware of drifting away. This is a form of covetousness because some people always think they get something for nothing. So always be willing to pay your way through life, no matter what it may be. And then, fifthly, beware of drifting into the river of sexual impurity. Don't think it can happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. There's no argument about it. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So there is a warning there to us to beware of drifting into this impurity. And so a society that promotes the lust and promotes the sex and the pornography, I mean, and the amusements and the books and everything else that really excite the passions of man and cause a man to begin to drift away. I mean, it takes one look to begin to drift away. One little flirtation, you begin to drift away, and you find yourself going down the wrong road. And I saw it happen to somebody who used to be a part of this church. I've probably worn that testimony out, but over and over again, I mean, it just strikes in your mind how somebody could be get around somebody and then be lured away because of a need that's in their life. Now, everybody does have a need, but God fulfills that need in his way and his time. And so, again, you have to really beware of all of these things, the amusements, the books, and the movies and everything that, all, you know, that promote the sexual immorality. I'm not talking about romance. I'm talking about sexual immorality. There's a big difference between the two. And so you never go somewhere you can't take your sister. I would hope that would be true. You never go somewhere you couldn't take your wife. If you go somewhere and your wife walks in, you don't go in there. And so you be careful about those things. And all I can do is, these are admonitions warning all of us of the times that we're living in. And then lastly, and most importantly, is Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But here is, exhort one another while it is called today, lest there be in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So beware of drifting in the river of unbelief, because it's all around us. It's unbelief. I mean, you find people don't believe in the scripture no more. They don't believe in the promises. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in prosperity. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in anything anymore. I say that, people say, oh, yeah, they do. They believe some things. I challenge you to go talk to them. And you'll find out more and more what they really do believe. You find out it's wrong. And so you get swallowed up. And when they detour down the tributaries that are so much, you know, all these different denominations are like different little rivers or tributaries that people begin to flow in and out of. And before you know it, they're talked out of their faith. They talked out of a healing. They talked out of prosperity. They talked out of speaking in tongues. They talked out of their salvation. They talked out of their marriage. They married, divorced, and remarried. And what is the end of all of this? Because, I mean, the polluted rivers, if you get into them, they have a consequence. In Revelation chapter 21, it's still there. This is the consequence of drifting. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in what? A lake. A lake that's called a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's a warning there. These polluted rivers lead to this great lake. So man's drifting in society. It's like a big river. And that river's taking us somewhere to eternal life. And we find that you're going down that river, and there's a little tributary that goes this way. There's a little side, you know, one this way. And you veer off to the left or the right. You don't stay in the pathway that God's given for you. And before you know it, you go down the wrong path. And one day, you come to these great falls, like Niagara Falls. You don't want to go over those falls. You really don't. Because when you go over those, there's certain death. And that's like it is a lake of fire. You go over the boundary line, and before you know it, you do begin to drift off, and you go down into the lake of fire. That's the end of a man who gets into polluted waters. And all these things that we're warning you about that are out there today, that man drifts away into these kind of things. And so we have this statement here, and remember again Luke 17, 32, where it says, remember Lot's wife. And let me close with a reading again, Hebrews chapter 2, and let you go home. Let's all go think about this. Look at our lives. Look at our families. And ask ourselves some questions. Therefore, we are to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. Are we drifting away from our heritage, our moral values? Are we drifting away from the promises? Are we drifting away from our faith? Are we drifting away from the church, from fellowship? Are we drifting away? Is there something that's real imperceptible in your life that's causing you to begin to just turn away from your obligations and responsibility as a husband, as a father to your family and to your wife and to your children, where you don't spend any time with them, where you don't teach and warn and exhort and lead a good example? That's your responsibility. That's not my responsibility. I have a responsibility I try to fulfill right here by warning you and pointing you to the only one that can help you in life. If you start drifting away, all I can tell you is you're going to go down the wrong pathway, and it's just like last week in December. And the reason I've done this 2 weeks in a row is because I have a deep concern. I have a deep concern. I've seen a lot of people over the years. I watched the scenario. I watched how it happens. I see it in their eyes. I see it in their reactions, their responses, and I recognize certain things after a while that it's a spirit there that's pulling somebody in a direction, and before you know it, they're gone. And it's like you say, what happened? I don't know. The devil got in the door. Give no place to the devil. And so, I leave it to you. Where are you at in the river of life? Where are you at? Are you drifting? Is the tide pulling you out? Or are you going in towards the shore where the great lighthouse is, and you're drawing closer to the Lord, and you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you know that the time is short, and if you just stick with it, you'll make it to the end. That's the question we all have to ask ourselves, because if something is pulling you down and pulling you away, and I know it is, then beware. If you see a sign that says, beware of dog, there's a pit bull, he's vicious, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to jump over the fence and pet him. Not me. Not unless I have a gun in my hand or a taser where I can put him down real quick. I don't want to get around him. So let us take inventory of our own lives. and ask ourselves a simple question. Are we drifting away from the Lord? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to admonish us and instruct us and cause us to know, Lord, that you speak to us because you care for our souls. Like David once said, that no man cares for my soul, but there is one who cares. It is the Lord. He cares about your eternal well-being and the end of your life. And that's why there are so many admonitions and warnings in the Bible to keep us on this narrow pathway and to cause us to consider the way we're going unless we drift away. So, Lord, help us to make the adjustments in our navigation tonight that we can set our compass towards heaven, that we can be sure that we are following the river of life and that we can see the lighthouse. We can see the end, and it's good. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. A cross before me and the world. The cross before me and the world behind me. The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Hallelujah.